Okay, Proverbs 23. Follow up this morning from 1 Corinthians 7, 25 through 40 with this. Proverbs 23, verse 1. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. Apply your heart to instruction, and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but in the fear of the Lord continue all day long. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim, and increases the unfaithful among men. Who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, "They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?" Let's pray. Father, grateful to you because you instruct us as a father. You don't tell us, as is often seen today in our world, by fathers and mothers who allow children to just go the way they choose to go, with a little guidance, and certainly a little Bible guidance. But Lord, you tell us what is good for us. And the problem, of course, is our stubborn will, our lack of faith in believing what you say, going by feeling instead of by the facts that you tell us. So Lord, help us in that. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be distracted from focus upon you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, talked about the fact that an unmarried person has an advantage over the married in that they have less care. And with that less care, there is more ability to focus upon the ministry of the Lord, or serving the Lord, or walking with the Lord. And I pointed out very carefully, I think and hope, that that did not mean that a married person had to be less holy than an unmarried person, because that's not the fact. The fact is, each of us are to be focused upon the Lord. Each of us are to be holy. Each of us are to walk in the ways of the Lord. It's just that some people have fewer cares, and there's an advantage to that. Anytime you have, you know, when I moved the very first time from North Carolina to Minnesota, I carried everything I had in a car. My Volkswagen square-back sedan, it was full, but I got all of that up to Minnesota. When we moved from Minnesota, we used a U-Haul, but the smaller one. When we moved from North Carolina to here, we used the biggest U-Haul. And if I ever move again, you kind of see where it's going. There is it's much harder to move. If you're in high school and you talk about move, I'll just pick up a couple of things and go. But as we go through life and cares mount up, we have more to be concerned about. We have pets. If you have pets, it's another care. You have to, when you go somewhere, not just get up and pack and get in the car and go. You've got to take care of the pets, or make sure they're cared for when you're gone, or take care of all of that. So you see, when Paul talks about marriage having that disadvantage, he's not saying in regard to holiness. He's just saying in regard to simplicity, in regard to care. And so I spoke about not being distracted from the Lord. And most, even professing Christians today, use distractions as an excuse not to walk with the Lord, not to be faithful to church, not to serve the Lord, not to give, not to whatever they're not doing. In today's mentality, a professing believer, professing Christian, very often will say they just can't help it. They can't do any other. Show a command in Scripture, they nullify it by their circumstances. They nullify it by someone else. They nullify it by the culture. They nullify it by the system of government. Whatever it is. And you would think, if you were an alien just landing on this planet, that this Bible no one can do, because there's something to stop them. That comes from being distracted to such a degree that it's become an excuse or reasoning. Proverbs is a lot about distraction. From the very beginning of the book, this is what Solomon is speaking to his son about. He says, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, your focus upon the Lord, your fear of the Lord, is the beginning of a wise walk. And not to do that is foolishness. And he says, there's this out here, like in chapter 1, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Well, there's another excuse people make today. All my friends are doing it. All the people I go to work with and work with, they do it. The whole culture does it. There's an enticement to sin. And Solomon says, don't consent. He says wisdom is calling, and also foolishness is calling. Wisdom calls aloud in the street, says take wisdom, and foolishness does the same thing and says take foolishness. So it's about distraction. Now in verse 1, in a very artful way, What Solomon says here, and Solomon, of course, was very knowledgeable about the intrigues of the kingdom and government. He says in verse 1, and these are examples of what I talked about this morning. We're not to be sidetracked by what the world offers us and wander from the truth, from the Lord. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, now that's there you are, a ruler and you, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. The ruler has you there to eat. And the ruler is able, by the wealth and the power of his office, to put a real good meal in front of you. So much so that you would say, I have got to be in this line of work. Or I have got to follow what this man is promoting. And this happens all the time with our government. At every level, you can be bribed. There are things being pushed right now in our land regarding certain laws. The reason they're being pushed is not because they're good for the country, but because the donors support these things. And they want the money. And I don't know if anyone's told you, but politicians are a dishonest lot. They're not out for you. They're out for themselves for the most part. And so he says, here's a temptation to be taken in, to be gullible, to even get into something which is deceptive and will fool you. So he says, put a knife to your throat if you're thinking about that food too much, because it's deceptive. Verse 4, do not overwork to be rich. Now there's another thing that distracts people. People want to be rich. It's not about your daily bread. It's not about food and covering and being content with that. When you're overworking to be rich, you are seeking beyond the basics. You're making a drive to be wealthy. Really, you're being taken in by money. So he says, don't overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Have you ever had any riches that fly away? Have you found this to be true? That if you have riches of any value, they tend to go away. And Solomon wasn't hurting for money. He's not speaking from a poverty place, but he knows the nature of money. He knows that if you have money like he had, you have to spend more to keep it up. More people make demands on you. In the business of trading with other countries, you've got more cares and worries there. And he says, will you set your eyes on that which is not? Whenever you've gotten directions to somewhere, someone says, okay, you come to this city and then drive down this street and you'll see a man standing there on the side of the road, turn there. Why don't we do that? Because the man's not going to be there when you go by there. There's a man there right now. I just saw it. Just turn where he is. He's going to move. And when we set our minds on riches in order to establish ourselves, in order to get along in this world farther than we are, we find that we're trusting in that which is not going to stay. A miser is mentioned in verse 6. Still along the same line of the desiring to be rich. Here's a person who is stingy. says, do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. Now, as a comparison to this morning, where Paul talked about the married state having more care than the unmarried state. If you can be unmarried in the present time, then do that as far as care goes. You see, there's nothing wrong here, verse 6, if a miser offers you bread and you eat it. I don't think he's making a law here that you would never eat the bread of a miser. He's just saying this. If you eat the bread of a miser, then you are open to being deceived. You're adding an area of deception. It says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. He has you over. Gives you something to eat. And talks nice. And you're there with it. And he's got something up his sleeve. He's got something going on. I got called this past week. Said I'd won something. Congratulations, they said. And I said, thank you, and hung up. But I'm assuming if I won something, they'll send it to me, right? Do you ever think when you get a call like that, congratulations, you've just won whatever. I never get to that point. I don't know what I've won because I'm off the phone by then. If it's a recording, if it's a person, I'll say thank you. You know where to send it. But you know they're up to something. You've won something. All we need is your credit card info. All we need is your social security number to confirm this. And so they're not for you. And if a person keeps listening to that, they're going to be open to being deceived. Like Doc said, we're in these days so open-minded our brains fall out. The morsel you have eaten, verse 8, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Didn't we have a good meeting, you'll say? Didn't we have a nice talk? Wasn't everything fine? And as soon as you're gone, it's, you see, because the whole point of it is to deceive. Verse 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. That's not a command to keep us from speaking where there might be fools. Obviously, we want to do that and spread the truth. But the warning here is not to believe that a fool is a faithful messenger of the truth. I've found, as I'm sure you have, that a fool can understand the specifics of what you say, but not really get it. He cannot really understand it. And it's amazing after a fool gets it, where it goes and what it does in his twisted mind. Verse 10 is about the landmark, moving it. Again, that's a matter of trying to gain land. Wouldn't that be nice? If you could rightly gain land by going over to your neighbors and moving the landmark over farther on their side. Get some land. There's a house that's vacant next to us. I wish we could just move the landmark over and we'll take that house. We'd have a couple of houses there. Here again, and verse 11 gives a heavenly perspective. Now, we've gotten to this point in Proverbs 23, telling us about how a man is trying to deceive you. The ruler is trying to deceive you. The rich deceives you. The miser deceives you. But now, really, we're deceiving ourselves. Verse 10. Because of verse 11. For their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. God is the one not reckoned with in the plans of the wicked. The wicked believe that what they do is fine. I mentioned this morning sainthood of two dead popes. You see, to us that sounds so crazy. We don't know anything like that in the Bible. There's nothing like that in the Bible. Where in the Bible does it ever say that a group of cardinals or whoever come together, vote, decide that we're going to give sainthood to a couple of people that are dead? Where is that in the Bible? And I've got to believe that just giving credit to the Roman Catholics way back, that at some point they knew that was ludicrous and crazy. And yet, somebody came in and said, you know, this guy was so good. We love him so much. We can't do anything. He's dead now. We can't do anything more for him. What we can do is make him a saint. And you know, as a saint, you get your own medal. You can be prayed to. And you can do things, whatever that is. You know, we've been told that some saint protects us in our travels. You know, some saint helps us when we're sick. Some saint is especially helpful for the needy people. All of that is a complete crock. As I said this morning, what saint in heaven can help us when we can go boldly to the throne of grace and see Jesus? And so, a lot of sincere people watching this are just rejoicing that we're making these people saints, which means to me, biblically, they're admitting that God didn't save them when they were on earth, because saints are those God has saved. Every person who's saved is a saint. But you see, they're not even thinking about that, because somewhere somebody said some sweet sounding thing, and people who weren't discerning and didn't know the scriptures said, yeah, let's do that. And so here we are. Now you can make your prayers and be a sound Catholic to pray to John Paul and John the, I forget what number he was, 20-something. And that's supposed to help. But that's just deception. Verse 12, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. You see, whatever we do, if we decide in ourselves this guy's a saint, the fact that's not reckoned with is, what about the Redeemer? What about the Redeemer of these people you try to steal land from? And that happens today. What about when the Supreme Court says, well, we like your land, we'll just take that. And that's the highest court in the land. But their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you, either here or in the hereafter. People aren't reckoning on that. Now, as mentioning a child there, I'm not really, my focus is not on that, except to say here, verse 13, that this is the physical discipline to help a child keep focused upon what is right. Verse 15. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. And you as a parent know, if your child follows in the ways of wisdom, that is a constant sweetness in your life. Verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners. But in the fear of the Lord, continue all day long. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. The Bible tells us not to covet. One of the Ten Commandments, you shall not covet. And there's a list given. So coveting means you want something that God has not given you in His will. It doesn't mean you can't try to make your life better, just like we've seen in 1 Corinthians. If you're a slave, you can serve Christ as a slave, but if you can be free, be free. But when we covet, we're saying, you know, Lord, I want what the other person has. Maybe your will for him, maybe not, but he's got it. And I want that. and I'm not going to be satisfied until I get that. And that is envy as we practice it. We envy sinners who have what we covet. They have what we want. We envy them. I believe that a lot of the Hollywood press, that we know what these characters do. I believe the devil's plan in a lot of that is to get us to envy the wicked. Because you can find out there are people right now who know where just about every star is right at this moment. They can tell you what they're doing, who they're with, the names of their kids, blah, 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 all that stuff. And with the internet, you could find out. If we ask, you know, what color shirt George Clooney was wearing today, we could find out by midnight. And this is the information age. And when they get in their nice cars, they get to have their nice homes, they did not, for the most part, get that. I'm not saying they didn't earn it, because they did. If somebody wants to give you $50 billion to make a movie, okay, I understand we're going to do that. But to envy sinners is never proper. What would you rather have? All the scandal of Hollywood marriages and Hollywood lifestyles and millions of dollars and a nice house and a nice car? Or would you trade in your peaceful country life in the fear of the Lord? Again, if we don't reckon upon the Lord, we think that people have it better than us. I love that story that Spurgeon told. I wish I could quote it to you exactly. That he took that rich guy that was coming to his church to see this old lady who was very, very poor, had dirt floors. She was sick. And he wanted to make a point to this man, and he said, "Here's this woman, and this is her condition." And he told the woman, "Here's this man, he has everything that you don't have. He's got wealth, he's got health, but he doesn't know the Lord Jesus. Would you trade with him?" And she cried out like a shriek, "Trade with him?" Like it was the most preposterous thing. Today people would think, "Well, let me think about it." "Do not, my son," he says, "let your heart envy sinners, but in the fear of the Lord continue all day long. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." You see, verse 18. "For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." Verse 11. "For their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you." The wise person is reckoning upon the Lord. It's not what the world does. The world reckons among men. Envies and wants what men have, doesn't think about God's judgment. And increasingly so, and this is the thing that's been bothering me so much in the last several years of the modern church, is that church members are less and less bothered or moved by God's commands. We're just living in this world, making our way, doing what we want, being carnal like the Corinthians. But he says in verse 18, there is a hereafter. That's the thing that catches us. When I was playing golf, we had this thing, this terrible thing, depending on how you were playing, this terrible thing called a scorecard. Now the scorecard, I never kept a scorecard except when I was playing in a tournament. I kept it in my head how many over par I was, and I could remember that. And it's just something we did, and I knew what I shot from my head. But when you're playing in a tournament, you've got to write the score down. If you keep it in your head and somebody asks you after the round, "What'd you shoot?" And you'd say, "Well, I didn't keep a scorecard," if you don't want them to know. If you want them to know, you say, "Well, I had a 67. So there's a reckoning, though. When you play golf, every shot is reckoned at the end and while you're doing it. So that you come in, you give your scorecard, And if you've really played poorly, people react to it. And they also do that if it's good. That's the hereafter of a round of golf. The hereafter of this life is we face the judgment seat of Christ. We all shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible tells us. Our works are reckoned. If we're in Christ, we're fine because we're as righteous as Jesus by faith in Christ. But if our works have to be measured and examined and shown to the Lord, of course, He knows what they are now. There's a hereafter. There's a problem. We owe something which we will not be able to pay except with our eternal destruction and never come to the end of that. Verse 19, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine bibbers." You don't hear that word very often in conversation, do you? Wine bibber. Somebody who drinks wine, or with gluttonous eaters of meat. So, he says, these are people who have excess. Excess of drinking, excess of eating, which generally leads to a sloven kind of lifestyle. As verse 20 says, "Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." If you're on a 15,000 calorie a day diet, you're going to get fat and poor, he's saying. If you drink wine, you're going to be a wino or a wine bibber. And again, notice verse 21 talks about the result. When we're distracted from the Lord, the result is destruction. I thought of a number of verses to bring tonight. 1 Timothy 6 regarding the rich, the love of money, and how people have been drowned in that. They have sunk into that because they've pursued things. Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon. Many people seeking to be with somebody who's a partier ends up with a wasted life. How many people are on drugs now? Hooked to drugs because they like the party scene. And now in Colorado it's legal. We've been told for all of our lives how dangerous marijuana is. And now it's, you go to Denver and light up, buddy. Because somebody found a way to make money off of it. You see, if you make money off of it, all that other stuff is just nothing. Listen to your father who begot you. Verse 22. "And do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." In the 1 Corinthians 7 passage that I'll preach from this morning, you got married people, you got unmarried people. The one thing that is common in both is we all have to have a focus upon the Lord. Not just the unmarried. Not just the ones who have fewer cares. Not those who are just in better circumstances. You see, that's what we've gotten into today. People have excused themselves from a real fervent walk with Christ because they've got things to do. They're busy. They've got a job. Let me ask you, just mathematically. Everyone who has a job is exempt from following the Lord. Everyone who is married is exempt from following the Lord. Everyone who has a pain in their body is exempt from following the Lord. Everyone who is at times disappointed by people is exempt. How many people, even so far with four things, are following the Lord? Nobody. But you see, that's the economy that is valued today. Is it, if we're distracted, it is a providential hindering. rather than being distracted. Yes, we've got things to do. Of course we do. When have we not had things to do? And the more ease at which we do things, the more things we do. You know, way back when you just didn't go to the kitchen and turn a little valve and water magically came out of this iron thing that's hanging there. When you had to go out and pump the water from a well or go down to the creek and get it up and carry it in a bucket or whatever you did, that was harder. And yet, no matter how hard it was, we're supposed to make sure that we have no gods before the Lord. The very first command is all about the fact that you can't use distractions, however needful they are, and even right as they are. You can never use them to put another god up before the Lord. And so Solomon goes through these lists of things. He wants a wise child, verse 24. So he says in verse 23, you buy the truth and you hold on to it. You get wisdom and you get instruction and you get understanding and you never let it go. You guard it. It's very easy to lose it. Even if we are in our minds say we will never lose the truth, we should always behave as though we could. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's like, when I was studying Greek, I had all the endings. When you're into it and then you go home for a couple of weeks, you come back, you're trying to get it all back in your head again. Where'd it go? You got to stay with it. And the world system is always trying to make us forget all about the truth and be filled with deception. Verse 26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Why? What's all these old timers got to tell me? Why should I listen to the former generations? Why should I listen to a parent? Why are your ways the ones I should follow? Verse 27, for a harlot is a deep pit. And a seductress is a narrow well. You kind of get the point? You're walking along and you fall into a deep pit. What do? Beam out of there? A narrow well. Probably the thing I want least in my life to happen to me. In the way of physical maladies, is I don't want to fall into a tight place where you're just like this and you can't move. I am not into that at all. And what Solomon says here is there are things that you are in a wide open space before you get to. And without wisdom and focus upon what is right, you fall into that place. And then afterwards you say, how have I hated wisdom? And there you are, stuck. She also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. Now the last part he talks about the drinking again. And how a person will begin to drink and drink and drink and drink and then finally get to where they feel like they've been beaten up and yet they're in a cycle and they'll go back and drink again. And that all starts somewhere. The world would have you believe it's some kind of a disease, like a cold, but it's not. Like it's a genetic thing, it's not. It's a choice. And some are more susceptible to make the choice than others because they've been in the presence of it. Or they desire it more, just from natural taste. Desires for certain things. But in all these cases, we save ourselves before we get in trouble by staying focused upon the truth. Delivered by parents, delivered by the law, delivered from the Lord's own word, from godly friends, the truth. And we stay out of so much trouble that way. And that's the point. That's the point of 1 Corinthians 7. And Paul says, you know, if you can stay unmarried, stay unmarried. Because if you get married, you got more cares. And I want to spare you of that, he says. Because the time we're living in now is very, very urgent. The time is short. So that those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who rejoice as though they did not. Those who weep as though they did not. Those who bought as though they didn't possess. Those who made use of the world as though not to misuse it. Because the form of this world is passing away. And if we don't focus upon the Lord, we're going to be focused upon vapor that's passing away. Let's all stand. Dr. Porter, good to see you with us tonight. Would you close us in prayer?